Thank you.
All
right. I went ahead and muted you back, Ed. So everybody's muted out now. If you want to participate, the chat box is on your screen. You're welcome to use the chat box, or you're welcome to unmute yourself as well. So I want to start off with a question as we think about our topic here. And our topic here today is thinking about selfishness. And most importantly, you know, I know that if we were to turn this into just a general, let's have a conversation about selfishness, we'd all start probably telling stories about things that have been done to us and bad attitudes that we've seen from other people, or maybe even things that we've done, and we could tell stories all day long, but this is Bible study. So we want to focus on what the Bible says and what God's will is and what God's word says about selfishness. So, I don't want to get too much into storytelling because we could probably be here all night. The Bible talks about it a lot too, though. And so I want to think a little bit about what the Bible says about it. Now, the first question I'd ask you, though, as you think about this term selfishness, there's a big focus, of course, in our world on the self, okay, on self. We've got a lot of self-help books, right? So things are focused on the self, how to make yourself better when it comes to your diet and your health, your nutrition, your exercise. There's a lot of things that are all about self-help emotionally, self-help when it comes to just making us better workers and employees or business owners. There's just an endless array of books that are all about self-help, and probably a lot of those books sell. And that's okay. We need to be trying to improve ourselves, to a degree. That there's some good in that. But it's also true that, we have a very me first generation. The terms me, myself, and I, you know, those get used a lot where people have this mentality that I'm going to do what suits me. I don't really care what you think. I don't really care what God thinks. And when we start getting into that type of thinking and attitude, then we get into dangerous territory as Christians. Because as Christians, we've made the decision to be disciples of Jesus. And Jesus did not come here to earth because he was interested in pleasing himself. Came here to earth for the sake of others. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have to be others-minded. You have to keep other people in mind. Truth is, as you think about this emphasis on self, a lot of the sins that we see in our world today, a lot of them are rooted in self, okay? Theft. Why do people steal from other people? Well, they're more interested in themselves and getting what they want, what they need, and than they are in you. So they have no respect for your property. Murder. Why would we murder someone else? That person offended me. That person angered me. That person, you know, rubbed me the wrong way. So there's an emphasis again on a lack of respect for others and lack of respect for life. And so we're going to do what makes self happy. Immorality. Think of most moral issues. A lot of them have to do with self. Why would I be willing to leave my spouse in order to marry someone else that I didn't make that original commitment to? Well, because that makes me happy. That's what I want. Doesn't matter that I made a commitment in the presence of God. I'm willing to give up that commitment for the sake of self. Why is it that we have premarital relationships that are sexually immoral? Well, pleases myself. We could just go on and on and on and on and on. So I want to think a little bit about this idea of self and where it can lead. And so the first question that I wanted to ask you is this. What are some words that we might use to describe a person with a selfish mindset? Because there's several words that we might use that have the word self in it. I'm looking specifically for words that have the word self in it, that are words that are rooted in selfishness. Can you think of some words?
Self-centered.
Self-centered. Okay, good.
Self-involved.
Self-involved. Good. Let's start with self-centered for a minute. when a person is absorbed in yourself, doesn't seem like you're interested in other people, we call that person self-centered. I want you to look at some verses to go along with some of these words too, because I know there's a bunch of them we might throw out there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, first of all. Paul predicted when he spoke to Timothy in verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves. He says in the future, this is what you're going to start seeing. Men will be lovers of themselves. He goes on to say lovers of money, boasters, proud. Someone who's boastful, someone who is proud, is someone who, one of the overall arching words that we might use, is self-centered. Self-centered. And no one enjoys a self-centered person because they don't seem to care about you. And it's easy to see when others are self-centered. Sometimes, though, it's really hard to recognize in yourself. And so self-centered, self-involved, it's another one where it just seems like I'm really involved in my projects, my work, what I've got to do. Don't really care too much about what's going on in your life. Mrs. Rupp says self-seeking, okay? Self-seeking. All right, so self-seeking is a word that gets used sometimes. So a self-seeking person is someone who's interested in their own will. And any other words that you guys would throw out there?
Self-control.
Self-control. Okay, good. Self-control is a positive side of things. That's somebody who is controlling themselves, controlling their attitude. And so that's good. Let me think of another, self-conceit. Self-conceit. What would be some of the qualities of a self-conceited person? Any thoughts there?
They think very highly of themselves.
Okay. Think very highly of themselves. They have an exaggerated estimation of their own ability, their own powers, and overconfidence in themselves. Good. And when you're conceited, you're full of pride. And God hates pride. Okay, so when we're talking about a conceited person, an arrogant person, God is not pleased with the arrogant person. Look at a couple of more verses. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. These are just a couple of quick hitters before we get into maybe a little more lengthy text or two. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit comes before a fall. James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10. Verse 6 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is much more pleased with a humble person than a proud person. Verse 10 says, so humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Romans 12:3 says, we're not to think too highly of ourselves. And so this theme is over and over again. And of course, one of the reasons why is God can't get into the heart of a person who thinks that they know it all, who is overconfident in themselves and in their abilities. And for, in order for God to change you as he wants to change you, in order for him to lead you to repentance, to chasten you, you've got to let down your guard. You've got to let God in, which means you've got to humble yourself. Okay. What are some other words we might use?
Self-absorbed.
What's that?
Self-absorbed.
Self-absorbed. Good. Good. Self-absorbed person. Good. That's very similar to what Seth said. Self-involved, self-absorbed. It just seems like, you know, they really don't care about anybody else around them except for themselves and what's going on with their life. Self-willed, that's a word we see in scriptures a few times, right? A self-willed person is one who is stubborn, set on having his own way. Jonah was like that. He knew the will of God, but he fled because he didn't want to do it. He was self-willed. The Jews who stoned Stephen describes them as, you are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're self-willed. They didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And so Stephen's preaching couldn't get through to them. Diotrephes is described as loving to have the preeminence, even if it meant rejecting the apostle John himself. And he's self-willed. He wants his power, wants his authority, his position. And so that's an attribute of a self-willed person. Sometimes they're outside the church, like we see with Stephen and who he preached to. And sometimes they're inside the church and they refuse to respect a certain teaching of scripture, which might indict them. And so we have to be careful in every understanding of scripture that we're not looking at it in a self-willed way. What about self-indulgence? What's a person like who indulges themselves, who's self-indulgent?
They have things for themselves that they might think that others shouldn't have.
Okay. Good.
They have a lack of self-control.
Good. Yeah. It's the opposite of self-control. Okay. Jake brought up self-control earlier, which is what we want to strive for. But when you're self-indulgent, you're not being disciplined and controlled. And, certainly there's some areas of life where God expects us to have self-discipline and self-control. And rather than being self-indulgent, just doing whatever pleases us. Okay. Here's another word though. We've been talking about this done with the Gospels. Self-righteousness. There's another one. Self-righteousness. And that's when we're righteous in our own eyes. That's a trait, the trait of the Pharisees that Jesus called out over and over again. And that's what prompted them to accuse Jesus of eating with sinners. They considered themselves as the righteous people and everybody else were the sinners. They could see that everybody else was a sinner except for themselves. So if you're self-righteous, you can't admit your own sinfulness and your own faults. And so self-righteousness is a barrier to accepting the righteousness of God in our lives. Any other words that you would use? Lots of words that have the word self in it.
Yeah. Josh?
Yeah.
Look at self-made. Like we've heard of people calling themselves self-made millionaires. Yeah. Not giving God the glory that God deserves for giving you the talents and the abilities that you have, like you've done it all on your own.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. So self-made. I'm a self-made man. And usually when we're talking about that, I worked hard for this. I did this. It's sort of a way of boasting, bragging a bit upon ourselves. And there's some words that came up in the group chat that I missed. Self-esteem is a word. I missed a bunch of them actually. So sorry about that. Jacob said it's the opposite of being poor in spirit. And that's exactly. Yeah, that's the problem with it. We're supposed to be poor in spirit and these are people who are full of themselves, full of spirit. Stephen Seplo said self-harm, is something that sometimes we can take place. Okay. And, there is a sense of selfishness when we harm ourselves because we worry other people. We may not realize that when we are harming ourselves or when we're self-loathing or self-harming, but that brings great grief to other people, as well. And so there's a selfishness sometimes to that as well. Self-esteem is another word that gets used. You know, we hear a lot about self-esteem and it is good. I mean, you have to have a good self-esteem when it comes to yourself in order for you to know how to love someone else. Okay. I can't love my neighbor as myself if I don't love myself. Okay. So there has to be a proper level of that. But if I love myself to the point I don't ever think about my neighbor, then we can go too far, right? Self-serving, Thomas said, self-love is another word that the Caricos use. Self-righteous. We mentioned a minute ago that Sarah mentioned and Hannah mentioned self-pity. Wow. I mean, listen to all those words. And sometimes behind many of those words is a selfish mindset. So I want to look at basically a contrast here. Okay. I want you to look first of all at characters in the Bible who were described as selfish. And I want you to tell me how was their selfishness displayed? Okay. So give me some examples of people in the Bible who were considered selfish people. We're going to start with Sam on this because I know Sam I pre-questioned Sam and Zoe on this, so each of them came up with an idea. So Sam, what did you have on this? Oh, there he is in the background.
I said a selfish person was David when he sent Uriah to the front of the battlefield so that he could have Bathsheba for himself.
Right, right. And so David's choices, he wasn't looking out for what was best for David and or for Bathsheba and Uriah's marriage. That wasn't what was on his mind. He was looking out for him. He saw Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, and he wanted to have an affair with her. And then he wasn't looking out for Uriah's life. No, he was looking out for himself. That's why he wanted Uriah dead. And when he lied about things, he wasn't looking out for the best interest of the kingdom or even his own soul. He was just looking out for his own reputation. There's a big difference between character and reputation, by the way. David showed a lack of character because he was interested in having a reputation of character. But the things that he did to try to preserve his reputation by lying and having Uriah murdered, that showed a lack of character in that specific moment. And it was all rooted in selfishness. He was fulfilling his own pleasure. All right, so that's good. That's good. Zoe, you had one too, right? Yes, you did. What did you have for us, Zoe?
The prodigal son's older brother.
Okay, yep. So Zoe was talking about the older brother, the prodigal son, that he shows a selfish attitude because when his brother comes home and his father's forgiving him and rejoicing with him, the older brother is sitting over in a corner complaining about it. Sometimes a lack of forgiveness is an indication of a selfish attitude as well. We've got to be willing to forgive as people come home and as people repent. And we're going to talk about him a lot more in 2 weeks. And so I don't want to jump into him too much here today. Anybody else? I got Emily just commented on the group chat. So she said Cain. And you're right. Cain wanted all the attention and wanted love to be focused on him. And so he killed his brother Abel. Emily mentions here. So that's right. He had no concern for others. And we're familiar with the story of Cain, where God rejects his sacrifice. He accepts Abel's sacrifice. And Cain is jealous and has no regard for anyone but himself. So he murders his brother. Even you see it in the question that Cain asks, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, I'm going to look out for me. I don't want to look out for my brother. Of course, the real answer to that is, yeah, you were your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. But you're being selfish. Cain was being selfish. There's some more good comments popping into the group chat. Thanks for being active in that here tonight. Let's see. I got to back up, actually. Lisa Joy mentioned Judas. Okay. Judas was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was all about money. Sometimes we'll do things for money out of selfishness. I got a quick story to tell you on that. Sam came home from work yesterday, and he said, you're not going to believe this. One of my favorite managers, everybody's favorite manager, just got fired from Chick-fil-A, you know? So, well, why? Well, apparently when you're a manager, you can actually extend your time when you clock in and when you clock out. So he's extended his time to a little bit earlier when he clocked in and extending his time a little bit later when he clocked out. Well, that's stealing. And so you lose a job all because you wanted a couple extra bucks in your pocket and you were cheating on the time clock. But that's selfishness. And we do selfish things for money because we're interested in us. All right. The Neville said Jacob's brothers. Good. Yeah, good. Good example there. They were jealous of the attention that Jacob was getting. By the way, what a fantastic example of sibling rivalry when we favor one child over another. What can that lead to among brothers and sisters? And it led to jealousy. They got jealous of attention that Joseph, I'm assuming you meant Joseph's brothers, by the way. Did you mean Joseph's brothers or Jacob's brothers? Because I'm preaching Joseph.
Yeah, okay. We meant Joseph.
Okay, so if you meant Jacob's brothers, I'm preaching Joseph's brothers, okay? But They wanted the attention for themselves that Joseph was getting. All right, so Joni Pike says, Jonah, right. Jonah was selfish. God has a mission for him, and he rejects going on that mission because he didn't care about the Ninevites. He had a hard time, you know, thinking that God would forgive people that were really the enemies of Israel. Simon the so many great comments here. Simon the sorcerer, Tom Hammaker says, you're right. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from the apostles because he wanted to keep that attention that he was so accustomed to. It was a selfish request of him. Hannah says the rich man, and I'm guessing that's the rich fool from Luke 12, who wants to build bigger and bigger barns, but doesn't think about the fact that he might die. He's going to leave those barns to somebody else. And the Caracoles mentioned the rich man in Luke 16, another rich man from the Gospel of Luke, who wouldn't share what he had with the beggar who came to him, who was basically on his doorstep. He would not share with him what he had, and things get reversed at the judgment. Stephen Seplo says, David and Nabal, where Nabal was a rich man, he gave nothing to David, David and his servants, despite the fact David had watched over his sheep. Good point. He's not willing to repay the kindness that David had showed to him. And Emily says, Simon, he denied Jesus three times to spare himself from being persecuted. And Dana coming up with, wow, the winner right here, maybe Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael, like it. Dana's going to have to explain the Ishmael one. I mean, I can preach on most of these, but where are we going with Ishmael? How was Ishmael selfish? What were some of the qualities of his selfishness that we see? Jonna says Salome as well. So while Dana's thinking about that, Salome wanted to position her sons at the right hand, left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. That was a selfish request. Good.
I have one.
Yeah, what do you have, Hattie?
I said the story of the Good Samaritan, while everybody, like the people who just passed by him and didn't help him, they were being selfish.
Good. Priest and the Levite. Yep. Did not take a moment to help out the one who was in need on the side of the road. All right. So, yeah, go ahead, Paul.
How about Peter's denial of Christ? That's self-preservation.
Yeah.
To preserve his life from being taken.
Right. Self-preservation. And yet at the same time, we've got to be willing to be faithful, even if it means faithful till death. And so Peter was afraid of that. So we can kind of understand that, but he denied Jesus, the one who had, you know, was going to give him life. Dana commented here about Ishmael. It's greed. He chose the land that looked the most, appealing to the eye. Okay. All right. So, those are some great examples. There are more examples in your book. One of them is Haman. Remember Haman was basically the right-hand man to the king of Persia. And there was this guy named Mordecai in the book of Esther who would not bow down to Haman. Everybody else would bow down to Haman, but there was one person who would not bow down to Haman. And Haman couldn't stand it. He just could not stand it. And because of Mordecai, he wanted to not only destroy Mordecai, he wanted him to be punished, but he wanted all the Jews to be punished. Took it out on the entire race of people. And so Haman's an example of selfishness, where selfishness will lead. Sometimes it just makes us miserable. Haman, think about it, the right-hand man to the king. It's a pretty high up position in the kingdom. That probably comes with wealth. It comes with power. It comes with authority. You would think that a guy in that position, he'd be pretty happy with where he's at. Yet there's one person who won't bow down to him and get on the floor and grovel when he comes by. And he was miserable. And there's some people like that. It seems like they've got everything, but there's that one thing they still wish they had, they still want, and they can't just be content. Sometimes a lack of contentment is selfishness. James and John were a couple others that I thought of. They this is what Jonna mentioned, actually, she talks about the sons of Salome who wanted a position for themselves. And, there's lots of examples. So question for you, do you find yourself in any of these examples? You know, maybe it's about power. Sometimes it's about money. Sometimes it's about some act of immorality. Sometimes we're lying to preserve our reputation. You know, you've got Ahab as well, that we didn't even talk about Ahab, but he wanted this little piece of land. Of course, Jezebel was willing to get it for him. And he did not care about the fact that that meant taking that land from Naboth that had been in Naboth's family by God's will, because there were certain families that were supposed to inherit certain sections of land. By God's will, had been passed on in that family from generation to generation. And Naboth, the king again, or Ahab, the king, wanted it for himself and was willing to let Jezebel do to Naboth whatever she wanted done in order to get it. Those are acts of selfishness. Sometimes it's murder. Sometimes it's theft. Sometimes it's sexual morality. And sometimes it's just an act of pride, jealousy. Those are all rooted in selfishness. And as Christians, we're called not to be selfish, but what would be the word that has the word self in it that we're called to be? It's followers of Christ.
Selfless.
Selfless. I think that's the right word. There's probably several words we could use, but selfless is a good one. So now I want you to think about some people in Scripture who were selfless. You know, it can start to feel like a little bit, you know, like we're focused a little bit on the negative when we just talk about all the bad examples. Let's think of some good examples. Some people in Scriptures who showed and demonstrated selflessness in their lives.
The Apostle Paul.
The Apostle Paul, good. How does the Apostle Paul do that? What does the Apostle Paul do to demonstrate selflessness?
He went against the system, allowed himself to be put in jail.
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, didn't complain about it.
Oh.
He was willing to be satisfied in whatever position in life he found himself in.
Yeah. His mantra to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm willing to preach Christ even if it means losing my own life. That's selfless. That's selfless. So there's some names that got thrown in here. Hannah mentioned Ruth. Okay. And so that's great. Ruth was willing to leave Moab in order to go with her mother-in-law to a land that she had never been, out of a loyalty to her mother-in-law and to her mother-in-law's God and her people. And that demonstrated selflessness to make that type of a sacrifice. A few more names. Jesus, of course, gets thrown in here. Absolutely. Let's finish with Jesus on this point. So we'll get to him, of course. And John the Baptizer, Mary Beth mentions. Good, good. What does John the Baptizer do, MB, that demonstrates a selflessness on his part?
He left all of his comforts. It says he, you know, wore animal skins and ate bugs and just day and night preached repentance.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. And ultimately, that ends in death for him, too. He's willing to be imprisoned for it. He is willing, something else that I'll add to him. Great points, Mary Beth. Something else I'll add to that also is when he has the opportunity to preach to Herod and to Herod's wife, an adulterous wife, John doesn't back down. He tells it like it is. That's very selfless. He might have known that could get me in trouble. They may not like the fact that I'm going to preach against adultery. And yet he still did it. He's still willing to go be in prison for it. So good. I like it. Noah and Job, Emily mentions. So good. Yeah, Noah spends 100 years building an ark. That's pretty selfless. Ultimately, it works out for himself. But for 100 years, he's looked at as if he's crazy for doing this for God. Job is mentioned, also very selfless. He even prays for the sins of his children. I think when we're willing to pray for other people, that's an indication of selflessness. We're interested in them. Joseph is mentioned by Lisa. I think Joseph's a great example, Lisa. You know, his brothers sell him into slavery. And he goes from a slave, he goes to Potiphar's house, and then he goes to prison. So he has some very hard years there. And despite all those hard years where he has no communication with his brothers, doesn't really know what's going on with them, they don't really know what's been going on with him, there's been a lack of communication and relationship. It would be very easy to grow very bitter and very hateful, very angry. And yet his brothers come to him seeking food, and he forgives them and helps them. If he had been selfish, he could have demanded that his brothers be punished or maybe even put to death, but he did what was best for them. He forgave them. He said, you know, God had a purpose in all of this, and I'm willing to see that purpose. And I'm willing to see the fact that you're different men today than you were when this originally happened, even though it's hurt. So there's a beautiful story in Joseph, and forgiveness is sometimes an indication of selflessness. All right, so we've got some other names here. Craig mentions Uriah. Uriah, he would not enjoy the advantages of home while his brothers were in battle. That's a great example. David says, why don't you come home and spend some time with your wife? And that he thinks that would be selfish. And Uriah's a Hittite. He's not even an Israelite. This Gentile had better sense than some of the Israelites might have had. So no, I'm not going to do that. That would be selfish of me. I don't want to enjoy those things while others are suffering. The Nevilles mentioned, and Tori specifically, the widow's offering in Mark 12. I love it, Tori. Great thought. The widow who gave everything she had in Mark 12. And Jesus noticed. He said, a lot of people give a lot of money, but you gave a greater percentage of money. And that was a selfless offering. Steve Seplow, Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. Good. Abraham's willing to give even his son if that's what God asks. Because Abraham has faith that God can raise him from the dead. He believes in the power of God. Thomas says, Lydia invites the apostles to her home after her baptism. I like that, Thomas. Way to break out the unexpected points there. But yeah, Lydia says, hey, you guys may be here in Philippi with nowhere to stay. Stay at my home. And so I'm willing to offer my home to you so that you have somewhere to do your work and your ministry, and so that I can be encouraged by your teaching as well. So good point. All right, so Jacob says Abigail, who was the wife of foolish, prideful, and cruel Nabal. What a great wife who was repaid ultimately for her selflessness. Great, Jake. We did a Sunday night Zoom study back when that was a youth study on Abigail. I think she's an awesome, awesome character. And yeah, you know, she was married to she calls him a fool, actually. She knows he's a fool. And yet she still is willing to stay with him and forgive him and try to cover for him. All right. Thomas, another one from Thomas. Thomas is, man, you guys are machines tonight. The Shunammite woman building a room in her home for Elisha. Good, good. I like it. All right. So she cares for Elisha the prophet. All right. Samson, Sarah Budd says he helped and loved his brother. Let me ask Sarah to explain that one for us. What are we thinking of when we think of Samson helping and loving his brother? Are you out there, Sarah? I'm going to find you.
That was Asialyn. She wants to explain.
All right, Asialyn, you're on the spot.
I was saying how much hard work Samson did.
Okay.
He came home and I think he said hi to his brother, and then he gave him some soup so he could because he was tired and he needs something to eat really fast. And he did that. And he worked all day, and his brother just tricked him.
Okay. So I think we're thinking of Jacob and Esau. I think that's the story we're thinking of, right?
Yeah, I think so too.
Yeah, yeah, okay, okay.
Good one. That's a good one.
Interesting, yes. Interesting. Yes, it was nice to give up the soup, and yet it was also selfish at the same time. So you may have come up with the most brilliant paradoxical example there is, because it was both selfless and selfish all in one. So good thoughts there. Moses, the caracal say, gave up a life of luxury in Egypt, and Hebrews 11 says that. He gave up the pleasures of sin for a season for the sake of serving God's people. Beautiful, good. Dana says Stephen gave up his life. Stephen's the first martyr in Acts 7. Mrs. Rupp says Esther chose to be faithful and risked her life for God's people. She says, you know, if I die, I die. And maybe God has put me in this position as one of the chosen, you know, wives of the king for such a time as this, so that I could be the deliverer of the Jewish people for the king. Good, good. Emily says Abraham, willing to kill his own son Isaac. Yes, Moses is mentioned again. Daniel went to the lion's den, is willing to pray, even if that means it's against the law. He was going to serve, obey God rather than man. And he's willing to pray and willing to be put into lion's den for the sake of that. All right. Wow, you guys are rolling with these. Naomi and Boaz both cared for Ruth. Good, good. All right. And Joni mentions the Good Samaritan. So great comments, everybody. Great comments. The Good Samaritan's a great example, of course. We see the selfishness that Hattie mentioned earlier of the priest and the Levite who just walked by. But then we have the selflessness of the Good Samaritan who sees the man injured on the side of the road, and he stops. He takes time. He takes his animal. So he takes his property and uses it to help him. He takes his strength. He lifts him up onto the animal. He takes his money and gives it to the innkeeper. And so time, money, strength, property, and he uses that to help others. And so it's an example of selflessness. It's what God wants us to be like. People like Abraham, people like Joseph, people like the Good Samaritan. I've got one more quickie for you. That's Barnabas in Acts 4. The early church, people were converting to Christ, and there were a lot of people who were in need. And Barnabas actually has a piece of land, and he's willing to sell that piece of land and allow that money to be distributed to people who are in need among his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Barnabas, one of the reasons why, he was an encouraging person. He's called the son of encouragement, is he cared about others. And you saw it with how he sacrificed his money and used it to help other people. And, of course, sacrifices his time to go teach people in other places as well. All right. Good. Now, let's think about Jesus. Let's read a passage, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, before we sum everything up here in this study. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So this is a little bit longer text. So if you have your Bibles out, I want you to read this with me and think about the ultimate example of selflessness in Jesus Christ. All right, Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point where our fellowship is strong, we're like-minded, we're on the same level when it comes to how we love one another, we're of one accord, we're of one mind? That term one that gets used over and over again in verses 1 and 2, that's all an indication of unity. How do we get to the point in the church that we are united? And it starts with our attitudes. It starts with a character. It really starts, that's why this lesson I think is so important. It starts with not having a selfish mindset, but having a selfless mindset. So keep reading. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do things just because it suits you. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Value other people. Value their thoughts. Value their feelings. Value their beliefs if they are biblical beliefs. Esteem them even better than yourself. Care about others better than you even care about yourself. Verse 4 says, here's a principle. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. How do I do that? Who do I learn that from? Who models that for me? Who can I look to as an example of someone who doesn't live for himself, but lived for others? And verse 5 gives you the answer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I learned this from Jesus. We learned this from Jesus. It says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he had every right to be arrogant and conceited and proud and to say, I'm not going to do anything for anybody. I'm God. But verse 6 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, came and he lived life just like you and I do. He lived as a man. And it said, being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here's God obeying, showing us as a man that it is possible to obey. And he's doing it for you and me. He does it so that he can offer himself for the sins of the world. And as I think about how can I be more selfless, that's why preaching Jesus and preaching about who Jesus was and what Jesus did for us, that's why it's so important. It's the key of developing the type of character that the followers of Jesus have to have. You're not going to have it unless you really know Jesus, the one who gave up the rights and the prerogatives of God in order to come to earth and to live as man for you and for me. And so I look to him. We have to look to him as an example of someone who chose not to be selfish, but to be selfless for our sakes. That was the whole purpose of his coming here. He even tells you, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to help those who needed healing. And that has to be our mindset. That has to be the way that we begin to think. No selfish motives in those types of actions. Any thoughts, any questions thus far? We're going to end it with a couple of verses here in just a minute, but I want to give you guys the opportunity to share if you want to jump in here.
It just makes me think how prideful, even without knowing it, that we can be whenever we feel like we're brought low or something in life humbles us. Like whenever we think we've been humbled or whatever, or we've really hit rock bottom in some aspect of life, like, no, you haven't. You don't know what it is. Can you just imagine what it actually was to be God and then to become pretty much like a cockroach? I mean, you like, it started off great, but then like we became sinful and stained. And then like, you have to not only save those cockroaches, but you have to become one of them to save them. I mean, it's kind of repulsive, but he had to do that for us. And then also, we always want to say, well, emptied himself of what? Says that Texas emptied himself of what? We always want to, we think there's something missing, but the answer is there. It's himself. He emptied himself. And I think we need to, whatever we are, we need to be able to give that up for others. Whatever, insert whatever it is, it doesn't matter.
Right. Verse 8, in some versions says humbled himself, some says emptied himself, but I think, yeah, let's empty ourselves of our ego, of our arrogance, of our pride, of, you know, if he's willing to do it, if he can do it, and he had every right, to be proud and full of ego, if Jesus can do it, then, we certainly need to do so as well, for we don't have nearly the bragging rights, or the glory that Jesus does. Our only glory is because of him.
Josh?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think, if I remember right, I had a older preacher friend of mine tell me years ago that most every problem that brethren deal with amongst each other in the church comes down to the idea of embracing selfishness rather than selflessness. And a lot of relationships are hurt because of that when we're concerned with our own status or our own pride or rather than what God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So good thoughts. And that segues into what I want to finish with here. Okay. I want you to read, I've just got 4 or 5 verses to finish up with here, but especially turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because I think it was John Bustoso mentioned the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul wrote, who was selfless himself. But I want you to see what he wrote about himself and what he wanted from those who were followers of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That mindset that we're talking about, that way of thinking. Paul says, I think like Christ. And he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice the first phrase, I've been crucified with Christ. I hear this phrase all the time today. It's a phrase that maybe I'm sure that you've heard. You hear people talk about, we need to be the best version of ourselves. Paul says, you need to crucify yourself. Crucify yourself. Put to death yourself. And how do we accomplish that? Well, I've got 3 words. We talked about all the negative words to start. These are the positive words that use the term self. One is self-denial. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus speaks of self-denial. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus says this. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you deny yourself by esteeming others better than yourself and humbling yourself before God. So self-denial, that's one of the things I've got to do to put myself to death. I've got to deny myself. Self-control, this is what Jake mentioned at the start, and I said we're going to get to this at the end, so here we are. Self-control. One who exercises proper self-control is one who brings every thought and every action into conformity with the will of God. I'm going to suggest to you that I'm not trying to be as a Christian the best version of myself. I want to be the best version of Jesus Christ living in me. 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and it's self-control. Actually, that's Galatians 5. 2 Peter 1 says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith self-control. Okay, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the qualities that we have to be seeking in our lives. And so if I'm going to die to myself, I've got to deny myself. I've got to control myself. And I have to be willing to sacrifice myself. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've got to sacrifice myself. You are the sacrifice. It used to be in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices up on the altar. And Paul writes to Rome, you are sacrificing yourself now. You make those sacrifices. And so we're living sacrifices. We are God living each day to accomplish the good works for which we were created, so the Father and the Son can be glorified in and through us. Now, last question. When we see people who are willing to put themselves to death and to self-deny, self-control, and self-sacrifice, how is that going to affect us in our religious duties? How is that going to affect us? I think we know how it's going to affect us personally when it comes to the choices that we make, you know, sin versus righteousness, things like that. How is that going to affect us as a church? For example, how's that going to affect our attendance?
I was talking to a brother today about kind of the influence we have on people. And I think, you know, even if ourselves, we're not feeling that great, or even if we're just not feeling people-y, then if we just deny that portion of ourselves that wants to isolate or wants to take a break or whatever, we deny that part and then we go. Obviously there can be greater spiritual benefits for us, but you know, not even withstanding that, but for others who see us there, who get to talk to us, and you know, that's where we can have a better unity in with each other as a church if we come together and we assemble together.
What is the purpose of the assembly? Here's what I want to, and Bob mentioned this, it's going to help us build our own convictions. Good. We're going to be more self-disciplined in our study and our willingness to grow personally, helps edify us. Good. The purpose of the assembly, though, right? In Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake the assembly, but it doesn't stop there. It says you need to be there to stir up one another to good and work, to love and to good works. Now, if I know being at the assembly is going to help stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works, and that's why I need to be there, then if I have the mind of Christ who thinks not about what I want to do, am I going to sit at home watching TV or go to the family picnic or, you know, be at band practice or go to my recreational activities, or am I going to be there when we assemble? If I'm interested in stirring up love and good works because I'm interested in other people. I think sometimes we focus on the command, don't forsake, don't do that. We don't focus on what's the purpose of the command. It's for us to be there to encourage one another. What about contribution? What's the purpose of our giving? Who is it for? How many times have you heard 1 Corinthians 16 read at worship services? You know, they took up a collection for the saints. This money is used to evangelize. It's used for our Bible class programs. It's used for those who are in need among us. Am I going to give sparingly when I realize who this is for and what this is for? How is that understanding going to help us in our something as simple as our contribution in our giving? When I'm tempted to spend more on me and my luxuries and my wants, and yet I realize that the church has needs as well. And then just overall, how is this going to affect our service to one another? Now look, the announcement gets sent out, you know, this sister's in the nursing home and she's really lonely. What am I going to do when I hear that sister's in the nursing home and she's really lonely? When that person is moving, you know, last minute and they need some help loading up the truck, what am I going to do when I realize that my brother and sister needs help loading up the truck? We need somebody to teach a class. You know, we've lost a couple of Bible class teachers. Hey, we need somebody to fill in and teach a class. And this means you're going to have an opportunity to teach the younger generation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women. Am I going to show up to teach that class when I'm scheduled to teach that class? If I have the mind of Christ, I am, because again, I'm thinking about others, not my schedule, not me. I'm thinking about them. This type of mentality will be transformative to the work of the church. It'll be transformative in your families. When I have the attitude that, you know, as a husband, I want to serve my wife and I want to help her as best I can. I want to be a, I want to serve my children and do the best thing that I can for them. And when my wife has that mindset, my children have that mindset, as families, this is transformative to your family. But when everybody's selfish in your family, that's a horrible family to have. And some of us have selfish family members. We know what that's like. Selflessness is the key to changing those family relationships. And so Christ is at the center of all that. And I'm out of time, but I kind of want to just end with that thought. Christ is at the center of all this. And that's why our mission, brothers and sisters, is so important, to share Christ with the world. The key to change in the world is getting people to start thinking more like Christ, thinking selflessly instead of selfishly. All right. Any final thoughts? Anybody want to close this down? I know it's about eight o'clock on the dot on my computer screen here. Okay. Well, let's close with a prayer. And if anybody wants to chit chat afterwards, you're welcome to stick around. I'll stick around for a couple of minutes. And let's close with a prayer. I want to remind you, we've got services on Sunday, 9:45 and 10:30. And the Zoom study Sunday night as well at 7 o'clock. So hope that you can join us for that. And let's go to the Lord in prayer.